Joseph Duffy Williams was born July the 4th, 1911. This was 3 years prior to Henry Ford's adaptation of the assembly line to make automobiles commonplace in society. This was before Edison's electricity had come into most homes in rural America. This was before Alexander Graham Bell's telephones were in most homes throughout rural America. There was no home air conditioning. There was no home television. There was no microwave. Imagine the difference in the world of my papa with that of my 7-year-old son who was born 100 years later. My son Wyatt was born into a world in which vehicles are commonplace. Most families have multiple of them, and soon vehicles will be driving themselves. Imagine my papa's reaction to that world. It was unimaginable. Electricity is in every home. Our telephones aren't even connected to the wall anymore. We carry them around in our pocket and on our wrist. They bing and buzz and beep at all hours of the night. A world in which a home without air conditioning almost would seem unimaginable to my son. A world in which there aren't multiple TVs in a home. Imagine just how different those worlds are. And yet when we look at the scriptures that we have before us this morning, it's that same level of, it's just unimaginable what we're talking about. It's uncertain. If my papa were here at 107 years old today, I imagine that he would look at things and he couldn't even have begun to imagine where we are in the world that we are today. This morning, I do want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible with you, you would like to follow along in the translation from which I'm reading, you can take the Bible that's located there in the pew in front of you and you'll find today's text located on page 1018 to 1019. If you don't have a copy of God's Word in your home, please take that home with you because we believe that that is God's Word and it is able to change our life. As you turn there, let me go ahead and give you this disclaimer. I'm sorry. As we look at Matthew 24 today, I just feel like I should apologize in advance because there is so much about this passage that is uncertain. When we look at the way this passage is interpreted, you have really godly men and women who have studied the text of Scripture for their entire life and have come down on different areas of the way they interpret this. In one group, you have a group that are called the preterists. They are the ones who believe that much of what we're reading in Matthew 24 has already happened, but there are elements that will happen in the future. And this group has men in its representation like R.C. Sproul or C.H. Spurgeon. And then you have other groups of men called the futurists, and they believe that everything in Matthew 24 is going to happen in the future. And among that group, we have men of the faith such as John MacArthur and Adrian Rogers. I probably belong to the third group. It's the everybody's kind of right and everybody's kind of wrong and we really have no clue what's going on here group. I made that name up in case you didn't know that. However, even though this text may have many parts in it this morning that will be uncertain, we can know certainly some things about how we are to live. Although many uncertainties exist in life and about the end, we can have certainty in Jesus and His call to trust Him. If you will, follow along with me and we're going to read Matthew 24 verses 1 through 35. Jesus left the temple and was going away when His disciples came to point out to Him the buildings of the temple. But He answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and They will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For kingdom will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these things are the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And when many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down and take what is in the house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back and take his cloak. But alas, for women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. If those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaf, you know that the summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. Alright, we can just close the Bible now and go home, because y'all all got it, right? And that was so clear. I know we're all ready to go out and to reach our 274 for the cause of Christ because of this text. Now, there's so much in this passage this morning that we just don't know. It's just unclear. But as we go through this passage this morning, I want you to see that even in light of those uncertainties, we can still have great certainty about how we are to live our lives. The first thing that we see in the first three verses is that when the future is uncertain, look to Jesus. The scene is set at the very beginning. Jesus and his disciples had been in Jerusalem in the temple. They had been doing several things there. They had been talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And as they were coming out, the other gospel writers tell us that the disciples were marveling at the construction of the temple. I mean, why would they not? This temple was majestic to behold. It was built out of solid white marble. Archaeologists and historians tell us that some of these blocks of the temple's base were 40 feet long by 12 foot high and 12 foot wide. Can you imagine a block of marble that size? And yet they were put into place one beside each other, on top of each other, without the help of any type of hydraulic equipment or modern heavy equipment. What a marvel to behold. Not only was this white marble just shining and the sun. On top of the white marble, the roof of this temple was made out of metal that had been plated with pure gold. So as one Jewish historian said, the noonday sun, the glare from the top of this would have shined for miles around, virtually blinding anyone to have seen it. In the disciples' mind, this was the most majestic of buildings to ever have been built. And yet, there in verse number 2, what does Jesus say? It's nothing. There's coming a day in which one block of this temple will not even sit on top of another block of this temple. In the words of my kids when they were young, wait, what? I mean, completely unimaginable. How could this happen? This temple had taken 40 years to build, and all of the resources and all of the people and all the labor, and then Jesus is saying instantly, it's going to go away just like that. Now, in verse number 3, we see the disciples. They didn't immediately ask Jesus the question. They were in Jerusalem as they were walking out, but they waited till they got back to the Mount of Olives. And I want you to see what they did. Instead of wondering about these uncertainties and pontificating about them, what did they do? They went straight to Jesus. And they asked Him about them. They looked to Jesus for the answers. They asked Him two questions. When is this going to happen to the temple? And how will we know about Your coming? And don't get me wrong, the disciples got a lot of things wrong in their life. There were a lot of times in which they lacked faith, in which they lacked certainty, in which they lacked trust in Jesus. But in this one instance, they got it right. They looked to Jesus for the answers that they needed. Now for us, I just want to ask you, when the future is uncertain, where do you look for answers? We are a nation obsessed with knowing the future. I mean, we try to dictate our own future by investing in the stock market, by participating in local politics and in national politics and in state politics, because if we get the right person in office, then our future is bright. If we make the right investments or have the right investment strategy, our future is bright. But all of that is so uncertain. And it's not just out there. It's not just in here. If you think that our obsession with knowing the future, all you got to do is go down to Jackson Square and you can see those who are flipping their tarot cards trying to tell people their future. Or even better yet, that probably hits a little bit closer home to us. You can turn on your late night television as you can't sleep and you can see that crazed evangelist with a look in his eye, that prophet saying, "The end is near!" You know, almost slobbering, drooling as he's talking about this. You know which ones I'm talking about, right? You see, we don't need to look everywhere else than the source, because what we see is that in instances of uncertainty, we've got to look to Christ because He is the only viable option. These disciples were finally recognizing that He was that authority who could tell them the future. And Jesus did not disappoint. In verses 4 through 14, we see how Matthew shows us that we are to trust Jesus' authority amid delays and trials. Jesus tells them a series of signs that are hard to grasp. If you didn't get that as we were reading through that, you see that many of them are very challenging for us to understand. Now, of these signs that we see in verses 4 through 14, actually all of them were fulfilled within the first century of Christianity, within the first 70 years of Christianity. For instance, when you see that there will be many who come in My name saying that I'm the Christ, there was a man by the name of Theudas who came, and Acts chapter 5 tells us about them saying that he was Christ reincarnate, but the church rightly recognized that he was a heretic, and they turned him away. In verse number 6, where you see that there will be wars and rumors of wars, in 66 to 67, Israel and Rome were at war, and as this war began to become it became very clear that the Romans were going to win. The Zealots decided they were going to take on guerrilla warfare, and they began attacking the Romans to the point where the temple was ultimately destroyed in AD 70. There was a great famine. You see that there are things that are talked about that are national disasters, such as famine. There was a great famine that happened in Judea from 45 to 47. There were massive earthquakes that happened in Laodicea and Pompeii in the early 60s. You see about the persecution of the church all throughout the book of Acts. You see how there are divisions within the church. 1 Corinthians tells us all about them and how there were many false teachers who came. That's why a lot of our New Testament letters are written, right? I mean, you think about the book of Galatians. Paul was writing to the church of Galatia because they had a legalizer coming. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae because they had some Gnostics that were there, and so forth and so on. We can see how many of these things have actually already happened. And perhaps that was to instill within the early church that if it happened that quickly, we can take heart that everything else is going to happen. Yet there still seems to be something about this that doesn't quite add up. I mean, everything doesn't seem to be as cleanly and as neatly tied up as I've painted it. You know, while there's a lot of things about this that are uncertain, I mean, we may not know exactly whether these wars and rumors of wars have already happened or are happening in the future, as many will say. What we do know for sure are two commands we see in this passage. Look with me again at the text. Look at verse number 4. What was Jesus' first response when they asked him about this? See that no one leads you astray. Don't be led astray. Continue on. Verse number 6. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you are not alarmed. Don't be alarmed. While there may be many times of uncertainty in this passage and also in the day and age in which we live, these two things, I think, hold true even for us. Don't be led astray and don't be alarmed. And we can see how easy it is to be led astray, even in this passage. What was the reason why they could have easily been led astray? Because there was a delay. Jesus said, as you wait for me, there are going to be people who come along on the scene and they're going to say, I am the Christ, follow me. And Jesus said, don't be led astray. As we wait for Christ to return, I think it's all the more important for us not to be led astray. Now, some skeptics of the faith say, well, doesn't that actually prove that Christ isn't who He spoke because we've been waiting for 2,000 years now? Well, let me ask you this question. If you were to have a lunch date scheduled with someone, let's just say that we had a meeting scheduled. You scheduled a meeting with me, and so you showed up at the restaurant before I did, and I'm coming to meet you, and you start looking at your watch, and it's 5 minutes after the appointed place and the appointed time, and I'm still not there. What are you going to do? You're probably going to pick up the phone and maybe try calling me, call the office or text and say, hey, we were supposed to meet at this time, and you're not here, quite here yet. And what if you don't get an answer? Would you wait 10 more minutes? You know, maybe wait 15 minutes on me? Maybe 30 minutes? I doubt that most of you would probably wait 30 minutes on me, right? I don't even think my wife would wait 30 minutes on me, so I know you're not going to. But let's just say this is the case. The President of the United States, I don't care which one you want to pick, but some President of the United States sets up a meeting with you. And he says, we're going to meet here at this time in this place. And you go to that place. Would you wait on a President of the United States for 5 minutes? For 10 minutes? For 15 minutes? For an hour? Absolutely. I think most of us probably would, because we're willing to wait on someone depending on how important we perceive them to be. If we truly perceive Christ to be of utmost importance in our life, then our wait, our faithfulness as we wait during that delay should be even more. So we've got to be careful not to be led astray during that time period. And how do we do that? We measure everything by what the Word of God says. I don't care what pastor it is, what preacher it is, what apostle or prophet or any other Bible teacher or name you want to give somebody. If what they say doesn't line up with what the Word of God says, they are deceiving you. This is our standard of faithfulness, of truth. So as we wait during this time of delay and not be led astray, we must ground ourselves in the truth. If not, we'll end up like those who follow Jim Jones or David Koresh, or even those who have fallen into the prosperity gospel that runs so rampantly in our society today. But it's not just that we have to be careful not to be led astray. We've also not to be alarmed. Did you see that in verse number 6? As trials happen, as wars and rumors of wars happen, Jesus tells His disciples, do not fear. Because Jesus' delayed return is for us an opportunity to learn faith rather than fear. You see that there are all type of trials that Jesus told them was going to happen. There would be national trials of wars and rumors of war. There would be natural trials of famine and of earthquakes. There would be individual trials of persecution. There would be corporate trials of division and dissension within the church. But what Jesus says, in light of all of that, do not be alarmed. Brother and sister, for you this morning as you consider life, what are those things that just put that pit of alarm in your stomach? Maybe for you it is the large scale things such as terrorism or natural disasters. But maybe for you, those things that alarm you aren't the things that Jesus is talking about here, but they're the smaller scale things that many of us just overlook, such as, what career am I going to be in? Should I take this job or should I stay where I'm at? How am I going to make ends meet? How am I ever going to make it through this illness? This relationship with my spouse, or this relationship with my fiance or my boyfriend or my girlfriend or my child or whoever it is, it seems to be crumbling. And we get that pit in our stomach. You see, for us, in the middle of these trials, we have to be reminded that we can trust Jesus' authority, that He is sovereign, that He is in control, and we are not to be alarmed. Jesus' delay is an opportunity for us to see that everything is well in hand. God is still sovereign even in the midst of these delays and these trials. And for that reason, we are called to endure. Did you see that in verse number 13? But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And as we faithfully wait, as we faithfully watch, we are to endure and we are to proclaim. Did you see verse number 14? And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. Friend, I have no interest in really trying to tell you what these signs mean and when they will happen, because I think that is a fool's errand to do that. But I think that as we consider the uncertainties of life, there are certain things that we can take as rock solid truth. Because God is in control, we can stand firm. Because God is in control, we can stand without fear, and that will enable us to endure, but will also enable us to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel. Friend, I don't know why you've come this morning. I'm glad that you're here for whatever reason it is. But this message of the gospel is what we are all about. Have you ever stopped and really thought about the message of Christianity? The fact that in light of all of your sins, the biggest ones that you can think of to the smallest ones that you overlook, God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die on a cross for you. When you think about the cross, do you think about the fact that it was your sins and my sins? Not everybody else's, but it was because of me that Jesus had to die. Do you ever look in the mirror in the morning and say, it was because of everything that I have ever thought, said, or did that rebelled against God that nailed Jesus to the cross? You see, when we think about the gospel, we think how God is the one who made everything, that we thumb our nose at God, we rebel against Him, we do everything that we want to do. We seek our own interest, we seek our own pleasure, we seek our own desires. And any time that those go out of the will of God, that is sin. But the message of the gospel is that despite all of that, God loved you enough that He sent His Son to die on the cross. He died on the cross for your sins. He was raised from the dead. And the Bible tells us that any of us who will place our faith in Christ and turn away from our sins, it doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but it means we seek Christ above everything else, we can and we will be saved. We can know forgiveness. Friend, if you're here this morning, let me plead with you. You can know the forgiveness of God from all of your sins because of the blood of Christ. But you see, this delay in time, what if that is the reason why Christ has delayed? Was so that we could proclaim the gospel. Maybe this morning you've wondered, why has Jesus not yet come back, but yet you've not yet trusted Him? Maybe it was so that you could hear the message of Christ preached to you this morning on October the 28th at 11:31 a.m. Maybe that is why Christ has delayed. Brothers and sisters, maybe Christ has delayed so that you can be more faithful in the business of living out and sharing the gospel. For some who are here this morning, maybe this is an opportunity. Christ's delay is an opportunity for you to consider that maybe God is calling you into some form of vocational ministry. Did you know what one of the largest growing areas of missionary work is in our Southern Baptist Convention? It's not those who are coming right out of college. It's not those who are coming right out of high school. It is those who are retiring and choosing to spend the first 2 years of their retirement serving overseas as missionaries. What if God is moving your heart and your mind this morning to serve Him vocationally, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? What if His delay is an opportunity for you to step up or step out in leading a Sunday school or a Bible study or a discipleship group and teaching others about the Word of God and the message of God and the salvation of God that is in Jesus Christ? For others, Christ's delay may be an opportunity for you to see that your career in the secular world is not just an opportunity to enrich yourself, but it's an opportunity for you to be in the world but not of it. To rub shoulders every single day with those who are lost and dying and going to hell. It's an opportunity for you to be faithful in telling them the gospel as you work. But for all of us, Christ's delay is an opportunity for us to continue to pray. To continue to seek His face daily and actively. It's an opportunity for all of us to be engaged in the work of preaching, of heralding, of telling the good news of Jesus Christ. Preaching isn't just what happens in this pulpit on Sunday morning. It's what happens all throughout the week as all of you go to your various areas and you tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And I know that happens. And you know why I know that happens? Because people in this community tell me. When I introduce myself as a pastor at Galilee Baptist Church, I generally am met with some type of statement of, oh yeah, I know such and such. Yeah, they've invited me to a Bible study a time or two. Yeah, they've given me a track. Yeah, they've told me about Jesus. And if you're doing that, I want you to be encouraged that you are being obedient. It doesn't matter what the results are. It doesn't matter how people respond. All we're called to do as believers is be obedient. But if you're not doing that, this is an opportunity to say, be obedient. Because the stakes are high. What we see in the third point this morning is that Jesus' delay is an opportunity for those to be warned. Because judgment is coming. In verses 15 through 28, we have some of the most obscure passages in all of Matthew. For instance, in verse number 15, when Matthew or Jesus tells us, so when you see the abomination of desolation, what is that? I mean, really, what is the abomination of desolation? It's mentioned three times in the book of Daniel, but if you read five different commentaries, you're going to get 20 different explanations about what the abomination of desolation is. I stand before you this morning saying, I don't know what that is. That little parenthetical comment in there of let the reader understand. Who is the reader? What are they supposed to understand? Does that not bother anybody else besides me? I don't know. When we look at these events that are happening about tribulation that is going to happen that will be far worse than anything that has ever happened, is this something that already happened in the destruction of the temple? Is this something that is going to happen in the future? Will we be here? Will we not be here? I don't know. But here's what I do know in all of that. I know that God is still in charge. Even though we may not be able to know the specifics of this entire passage, what we do know is that this is a time of judgment. And friend, if you're here this morning and you've not yet surrendered your life to Christ, this should send chills down your spine to know that there is a time in which God will judge all of mankind. This is a time of persecution in which believers will be persecuted. This is a time in which Christ will return visibly and universally for all to see. But what we also see is what our response should be during this time. Did you notice as I read through that passage earlier, again, there are some commands that are given in that passage. You look at verse number 16 and 17 and 18. Jesus tells them that when you see these things, flee to the mountains. Don't go back to your house. Don't go back to return to get your cloak. What Jesus is telling them is that if you believe me, if you take me seriously, if you trust God's word, your response is to obey. Brothers and sisters, I think that as we look at how we persevere in Jesus' power and persecution, and in temptation, the first thing that we've got to see is that we are called to obedience. It's easy for us to look at this passage and say, we don't know. But when we stop and think about the implications of that in our lives, there's so many things in life that we don't know. If you just look at your life this morning and I was to ask if anybody has any areas in which you're uncertain about what's happening in the future or what's happening even right now, I would assure you that probably almost everybody in this church would stand up and say, me, let me tell you about this situation. But you know what all of us are called to do even in those times? It's to be obedient. For those of us, we clearly know that Scripture tells us that we aren't to lie, yet sometimes those little white lies seem to find their way on our tongue, on our lips. We know what the Bible says very clearly about lust, and yet we find ourselves looking at things on the internet, on TV, or in these graphic novels that we know we're not supposed to be looking at. Maybe it's anger. We know what the Bible tells us about harboring anger and unforgiveness in our heart, and yet we are going to hold on because you don't know what they did to me. Or maybe it's with possessions or popularity or position. You see, it's easy for us to have this big cloud of, I don't know, therefore I can't do anything, when we clearly know what the Bible tells us about many things, and yet we don't do them. You see, the first thing that we need to do as we persevere is to persevere in obedience. Because Jesus told His disciples in John 14, 21, the litmus test of faith is not just to know His Word, but to keep His commandments. If you want to see where you stand in your relationship of faith with Christ, ask yourself, do I do the things that I know that I'm supposed to do or not to do? The second thing that we see in this passage when we look at the commands that are given, verse number 20, we see that He says, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. We may not know everything about this great tribulation that is going to come, that is going to happen, but we see Jesus telling His disciples to pray for safety. When was the last time that you stopped and prayed for safety in your life? One commentator I read as this week as I prepared for the sermon was talking about taking a trip to Disney. And he was saying how he, every time they get in the car to take a long vacation trip and it's time to have the traveling graces pray. You know what I'm talking about? Lord, keep us safe as we travel from here to there. He's like, something just crawls in my stomach about it. It just seems not right. I think the guy has too much time on his hand that he stops and thinks about those things, number one. But number two, it made me stop and think. As we get ready to travel on our family vacations, we typically will pray before we go. I think we have a basis here of praying for safety for our families, but it got me thinking about a bigger thing. This morning when I got up and I got in my vehicle to travel 8 miles from my house to this church, did I stop and pray for any type of safety? No. This morning as I prayed for my wife and my children, did I pray that as they got in the vehicle and they traveled that 8 miles from our house to this church, did I pray for their safety? No. As we had Fall Fest on Wednesday night, we prayed a lot of things. But how often and how faithfully did I pray for the safety of everyone that was here? As we go out on November, whatever date that is in the bulletin, that Wednesday night, I think it's important that we pray that God would work, that we would be obedient, but we also need to pray that God would keep us safe, because living the Christian life is dangerous. We may not think so much because we live in America, but just ask Jesus. Where did it get him? Just ask Peter and Paul. What happened to them? They died as martyrs. Just ask Ignatius or Polycarp, some of the early church fathers, and where did they end up because of their Christian faith? Dead. Or John Wycliffe, as he translated the Bible, where did he end up because he followed Christ? In a grave. Actually on a post, being burned, if we're more specific. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, where did it get him? In front of a firing squad. Even today, as we speak, we have brothers and sisters who are in India and in North Korea and the United Arab Emirates and in Iran and Iraq, and I could name a laundry list of countries that simply coming together to worship the Lord can cost them their lives. Brothers and sisters, I think we need to be more faithful in praying for ourselves and for other believers as we seek to persevere in Jesus' power. Because evil is real. And because of that, we see that we persevere not just in obedience and prayer, but we also persevere in discernment. You see that in verses 23 and 26. Jesus said, some are going to come saying, look, here's the Christ, here He is. What does He say? Do not believe it. We're going to have some that come say, look, He's in the inner room. What does He say? Do not believe it. Exercise discernment in life. Why? Look at verse number 27. Because Jesus is coming back. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. The return of Christ will come in an instant. It will come in an unpredictable time, just as we cannot predict where a lightning strike. It will come as a universally known event. Lightning cannot be hidden. It will become as an absolute certainty. Just as certain as it is that vultures will find a dead corpse, so too will the return of Christ come at some point in human history. And because of this, we must yearn for Jesus' return and obey His words. That's really what we see in verses 29 through 35 as Jesus continues teaching about the day that He will come. It will be an awesome day. For those of us who are in Christ, this yearning and waiting should be with great expectation. When we lived in Fort Worth, at about 5:10 every single day, I could be certain that at 1827 Ferguson Court North, Apartment A, there would be a little girl who was sitting on the doorsteps. And why was she sitting on the doorsteps? Kinsey was sitting on the doorsteps because she knew Dad was coming home. It didn't matter if it was the middle of a Texas summer where it was 100 plus degrees, she was going to be sitting on those doorsteps waiting for dad. It didn't matter if it was cold, Dee Dee would put her in her jacket and she was going to be sitting on the doorsteps waiting for dad. Now, when I come home every day today, not so much, but any time that we know that grandparents are coming, whether it's Mimi and Pops or Grammy and Pawpaw, you see that anxious excitement happening again. You see the kids standing at the windows waiting as every vehicle passes by. Is that them? A vehicle that comes just looks like theirs. Is that them? No, nope, it's not them. They'll make their way out to the carport and wait. Is that them? And finally they come and that joyous time is here that the grandparents have finally come. Why do they wait with such anticipation for the grandparents to come? Because they know when the grandparents come, everything's going to be made right. We're going to have Dr. Pepper. We're going to have ice cream. We're going to have anything that we want because the grandparents are here. The kids wait because they know of what's in store. Oh, brothers and sisters, for us who are in Christ, think about the things that we have in store. On that day that Christ returns, all the wrongs of the world will be made right. All of the pains and the heartaches and the results of sin that you feel in your life will be gone away. And it will all be new again. It will be grand. It will be glorious. It will be perfect. But friend, if you're here and you don't find yourself as those who know Christ, I want you to know that that day may be a day of great hope for those of us in Christ, but it is a day of great terror for you. The language of Jesus coming, appearing as He's riding on a cloud comes out of Daniel chapter 7. It's also the same language that John picks up in the book of Revelation. I'm going to read this passage out of Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse number 11. John writes, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flames of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he strikes down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The passage actually continues on, and I'm not going to read it this morning for the sake of time, but it continues on to tell that on that day when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords appears, He will strike down every enemy He has ever had. He will strike them down and ground them into a fine dust. He will beat them to a pulp. Brothers and sisters, as we think about the gospel, I want us to know that is the state, or was the state, of every single one of us before we came to know Christ. That is what every single one of us deserve. But because of the grace and the mercy of Christ, we are forgiven. But friend, if you don't know that this morning, I want you to take very seriously verse number 32. "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaf, you know that the summer is near." Friend, I don't know when Christ is coming back, but I can assure you it's closer today than it was yesterday. I can assure you that it will happen with great certainty. And when it happens, it will be a day of great rejoicing, but it will also be a great day of great mourning. It's a day of certainty. You see that in verse number 34, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass until all these things take place." Again, is this talking about the disciples? Is it talking about the generation that's undergoing the persecution? Is it talking about somebody else? We don't know, but what we do know is that it will happen. And as it happens, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The world is impermanent. The world as we know it will one day come to an end. Jesus will one day return. And God's word will always endure. Friend, this morning there is so much about this text that is uncertain. There's so much about how the world will come to an end that is uncertain. As you look at life, there's so much in life that is uncertain. But what is certain is eternity. And where do you stand in light of eternity? If you were to die in the next breath, where would you spend forever? The Bible is very clear. For those who have turned to Christ and placed their faith and repented in Him, it will be with Him. That day of great joy and hopefulness. But for those who haven't, that will be a day of great mourning and regret. Friend, maybe the delay of Christ's return is for you to get that right this morning. In a moment when we have our invitation, I want to invite you to respond. Brothers and sisters, when we consider the certainty of everything that is before us and the enduring nature of God's Word, I want to ask you, how are you hiding that Word in your heart? How are you letting that Word be lived out on a day-to-day basis? It's not just enough to know it and to talk about it, but how does it impact you? Because it will. Although many uncertainties exist in life about this passage and about the end, we can have certainty in Jesus and His call for us to trust Him. This morning, will you be certain?